Praise the Lord. I want us to say a quick prayer. If you can put Psalm 119 verse 18 up. If we rise to our feet, please. It will only take a couple of minutes. As we go into the Word, we're going to ask and pray a very simple prayer. Psalm 119. Verse 18 says, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. There. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So I want you to pray that simple prayer. Father, open my eyes as your word comes for today, because it is not me that is speaking. God is the one that is speaking to us. Different people, 100,000 people can listen to the same message and have 100,000 different interpretations of the same word. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask today that you open our eyes, that as a word comes forth, that it will come forth, that each person here will receive a revelation, will receive their own portion from the word, that will impact each life here in a supernatural way, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seat. Okay. it's an honor to be standing here and, you know, having the privilege to be able to teach the Word of God. I think if it takes a good man to, you know, if you observe someone that is doing quite well, like being this person anointed and everything, to give them your pulpit, right? But when you have lived with someone and you have seen the other side as well. So I do not take it for granted, and I want to say I honor Pastor Olivier for giving me this opportunity. Thank you. Okay. Right. I want us to open to Acts. So we're going to start from there today. So I'm going to be teaching on the subject of faith and from a different perspective. From a different person. So Acts chapter 19 from verse 13. Acts chapter 19 from verse 13. I'm going to be reading, can follow the KJV or whatever version you have, but I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out devils, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. So he says, this one time they tried it, and the evil spirit looked them, you know, squarely in the face and said, excuse me, who are you? So today I'm going to be teaching on the subject that I've titled, What to Do When Your Mountain Refuses to Move. What do you do? Now, you may say, these guys were not Christians, okay? They didn't have the authority to use the name of Jesus. But let's say, if I brought a demon-possessed crazy person into this room right now, and I asked all of you, yeah, go and cast out the demon. I think a lot of us might, you know, say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and be stepping back. I was going to title this, The Name of Jesus is not all you need, but I felt maybe Pastor Obi might rugby tackle me and think I'm trying to teach heresy or something. So I could might just gently change the topic, but just follow me. The point is, many, many times we pray in the name of Jesus and we have an assurance, I have received it, it is mine. But there's a big difference between receiving something and actually enjoying the manifestation of it. So what I'm going to be teaching, and I'm a teacher, so please bear with me. I'm going to take a line upon line. What we're going to be looking at today is in two parts. Number one, why? Why is it that sometimes the name of Jesus, that's it, every knee must bow, but we pray in the name of Jesus and it doesn't seem to be enough because I have not enjoyed the thing that I prayed, that I received. And the other part is how. So the first part is the why, and then the second part is the how. I remember a time back at university. I think I was probably third year engineering student, and I wanted to travel back in, you know, like University of Lagos, and I wanted to travel to London to visit the United Kingdom. My dad at the time lived here and worked here. I had my sister, my brother, so I had a lot of ties. Pretty much anyone looking from a natural perspective will think you have a solid application. I was in school, right? They usually say they don't want you to run away. So I was in school. I was doing well at school. My dad lived here, as I said. In the natural, I had a solid airtight application. And I was saying the right things. I was going, you know, speaking by faith, you know, telling my friends that I'm traveling, you know, the holiday. I hadn't applied for the visa, but I was speaking, telling everybody. And I even remember one prayer meeting in my fellowship just before school broke up. And it was the last prayer meeting before the holidays, and they were going to pray for anyone that was traveling. I came out and joined. I was all by faith. I was so certain. I had received the word from God. I had prayed in the name of Jesus, and I knew for certain that it would happen. But I was declined twice. Okay. So I began to wonder that, but I prayed. But I'm pretty sure I believed that this thing was mine. Everything that I was meant to prepare on ground looked like it had been prepared. So what happened? That's what we're going to be looking at today. All right, if you open to Matthew 17. So Matthew 17 from verse 14. So many of us, we can count, probably cannot even count, times when we know that we have prayed and we have ended our prayer in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The Bible says that the name of Jesus gives us access. So what I want to show to us today is usually there is more to it than that. So from verse 14, Matthew 17. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Perverse. So when I went to look at that word, it means turned out of a way. It means turned out of a way. So they did not just have unbelief, but their unbelief had turned them away from that particular thing. And these were the same guys that stood confident in front of the demon and said, come out in the name of Jesus. They were speaking one thing, their heart was somewhere else. It's not just about saying with your mouth in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus had given them the authority to use his name. They had the authority. He didn't come and say to them, how dare you try to cast out this demon in my name? He even rebuked them. He challenged them and said, why could you not do it? So they had the authority. They knew exactly what to say, right? But it's still, the situation did not respond to them. The situation stared them right in the face and said, no. I can imagine demon saying, sorry, I'm not coming out. There's nothing you can do about it, right? The same way some of our situations have stared us in the face and said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So it wasn't a matter of whether the demon or the situation was too powerful. Because one person stepped out. And we can't say it's Jesus. We can't really use that excuse anymore. Because we know that as he is, so are we. The same authority that Jesus has, he has given to us. Some people, a lot of us will believe if Jesus walked into this room right now, you know, he just needs to say one thing, like come out or something, or stop, or cease, and it will obey him. But we have the exact same authority as Jesus does. There's no difference, because we are in him, and he is in us. So, what I'm going to do, so I said this is going to be in two parts. So the first part is why your mountain refused to move. And we're going to be cataloging certain situations now. You're going to be going back to things that you have given up on because you thought, oh, maybe it wasn't God's will. That's usually the most common excuse that we give. Maybe God didn't, it wasn't right timing. God didn't really want me to have it. Or maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm in sin. Maybe I need to put my life right first. And all those things that we tell ourselves when we don't want to face up to the fact that we actually prayed in the name of Jesus and it didn't work. Number one, I've written down here that you assumed that an answered prayer is the same as a manifested prayer. They're not the same. When we close our prayer in the name of Jesus, you think, oh, that's done, it's done. Praise Jesus. Off I go. But having an answered prayer and actually enjoying in this life what we have received in prayer, two completely different things. And there's a process to it. So we are believers, we pray in the name of Jesus. But I've written here and I've said, if closing our prayers with in Jesus' name is all that it takes, how come a lot of our requests that we have made in that name did not manifest? It's either his name is true or it's not, right? There's no, okay, maybe it works here and it doesn't work here. There's no such thing. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And I'm not even talking about, is it God's will? This is not those, you've received the word. Your heart has been turned on and come alive to a word that God gave you. So this is not, I'm not even sure if it, we know, I know that this is God's will. But why is it not responding? Why isn't it? It's because there's an assumption. But what actually happens when we pray in the name of Jesus? I'm going to give us three scriptures to show what really happens. So when I say in the name of Jesus, this is what happens. John 14:13. Thank you. And it says, and whatsoever, so this is Jesus talking, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. So whatever I ask, Jesus has promised it, he can never lie. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay. Another one, just next chapter, John 15:16. So, remember I said, whatever you ask in my name, that would I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15:16 says, just a part of it, says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Jesus said, if you ask in my name in John chapter 14, that's what I will do it. It's hearing here that if you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. One final one to make it three witnesses. John 16:23. And he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. So when I ask the Father, so if I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want this, I need this, or your word has said. Once I close that prayer, according to the scriptures, God has said, here, it's yours. So the name of Jesus gives us access to the things that we have requested of him. Once I pray in the name of Jesus is my access. It's like the door is open unto me and it says, here's your door, it's yours. So it gives me access. God literally gives it to me. So what does that mean? If I prayed for whatever it is, healing in the name of Jesus, it means God gave it. If I prayed for a child in the name of Jesus, it means that child exists in the realm of the spirit. Whatever it is, once I say in the name of, and I request, and God has opened up my eyes to see something, it exists. In fact, God opening up our eyes to see it is evidence that it already exists. It is not about God wanting you to have it. It's not about God saying, okay, why don't you wait a bit? Sometimes that may be the case, all right? But that's not in terms of it actually existing. In the transference, that's what we're going to look at. So once, let's settle it once and for all. Because if we're still going, oh, is it God's will? Okay, let me go back and ask again. Maybe God didn't hear me the first time. Father, you know, I think I prayed at 2 a.m. Maybe you were sleeping. Let me pray at 7 when you're really awake. Or maybe too many people were asking you at the same time. Can I just ask you again? Once we make that request, particularly when he has opened up our eyes in his word to see that thing, to see the promise, we have it. It is ours. 1 Corinthians 16:9. I'll just read that. This is Paul talking, and this is to show you basically what I've just said. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul said, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So many times that we hear, having a conversation with someone or even ourselves, that we say, I've prayed. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, so there are adversaries. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to have it. When we get to heaven, you pray, or I don't know how it works, but you desire something, boom, there it is. Because there is no resistance. There is no opposition. We have absolute authority without having to resist anything or anyone. But here, the Bible says that Satan is a god of this world. Anything physical, he can influence. He can. And this is where we want to enjoy the thing. It is in the physical, so, to touch it, to see it, to feel it, right? To taste it. And if you have an adversary that can influence this physical realm, then it's not about whether it was given in the first place. If we settle it and come to the place where we're standing strong and saying it has been given, I now need to fight the good fight of faith for me to be able to enjoy this thing. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 2:12-14 in the Message translation. This is Paul also speaking. He said, when I arrived in Troas to proclaim the message of the Messiah, I found the place wide open. God had opened the door. All I had to do was walk through it. Who opened the door? God. He said, wide. Wide open. It wasn't okay, narrow gate, try and squeeze through. He says the door was wide open. He now said, but when I didn't find Titus waiting for me with news of your condition, I couldn't relax. Worried about you, I left and came on to Macedonia looking for Titus and a reassuring word for you. So God had opened the door. All he had to do was go in and enjoy it. But there was something else at play. Something had been affected in the natural realm that affected his own soul and prevented him from going through a door that God had opened for him. Now, was that God's fault? He's here. He said, I was worried. I was looking for something. Satan probably hindered Titus somewhere, caused some disruption because he knew that this guy, Paul, was waiting for something. And as a result of that hindrance, it affected him that he couldn't enter into an inheritance that was his. Not because God had not given it, but because there is an adversary. Ephesians 1:3-6, I'll just read it. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As a young Christian, I used to tell God, I don't want heavenly places blessings. I want to, who wants a car in the heavenly places? I want a car here, you know, and I don't know. That's how I think. So, you know, I was challenging God, who wants, but I had no understanding at that point in time. That number one, your blessings in heavenly places says no moth, no rust, no thief. It is secure. Nothing can touch it. Your inheritance is wrapped up in the blood. Nothing can ever touch it. And the amazing thing is, even when in this world we spend our time here and we transition, that inheritance is still yours. So it's not about this earth. There is more to it than that. So we are more secure having it in heavenly places. However, God wants us to live a life where we are enjoying those things and those good things here on earth. And it says, I'll keep reading, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All of this is in past tense. This was written even before any of us here was born. Right? But it was talking about us even before. So everything you need in Christ before the foundation of the world has been given. And if you think about it, every single person that is alive today that has ever lived is included in this promise. But people die every day not entering into this. In fact, they will swear blind that there is no God because their eyes have been what? Blinded because what? There is an adversary. Not because the provision has not been made, but because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of their minds lest they should believe and enter in. It's the same. It's not only unbelievers that Satan blinds. I hope we know that. That's why we pray every single time, Father, open my eyes that I may see. It's not restricted to unbelievers. He will do everything he can to prevent us from entering into what belongs to us. So that's the first reason. The first reason is we assumed that an answered prayer is the same as a manifested prayer. Second reason is... You assumed that all mountains are created equal. What do I mean by that? Let me give an example. Andrew Womack, when he started off in his ministry, he was passing a little church and they were doing all sorts in that church, raising the dead, as in they were just walking into hospitals and, you know, pray for people. People were getting healed left, right, and center, experiencing all sorts of miracles, right? He was strong, working, healing, anointing, and all that. But he described that time in him and his wife's life where they were so poor. His wife was pregnant, right? And they would go 2 weeks without eating. He says it with his own mouth. She was pregnant. And for two, there was no money. There was nothing. So he said they would just, you know, take themselves to his mother, because he didn't want to go and ask his mother for money. So he said, oh, we came to greet you, so that she'll feed them. They'll go on a visit and say, oh, mom, how are you? And maybe stay there for like 2 days so that they can eat and load up. Because for the next 2 weeks, nothing. I think he said his salary or something was, I can't remember, let's say £100, and his rent was £95, something like that. So it was ridiculous. There was no money for anything. Now you wonder, how can someone that is so strong in this area be so seemingly weak in this area? That's because a lot of times you think, oh, it's the same faith, right? Faith is faith, the name of Jesus is the name of Jesus. But the state of your soul is different for each area. We're talking about the state of the soul, not the name of. The name of Jesus is a constant. The inheritance is a constant. The variable is the state of the soul. And God began to show him that you have a poverty mentality. You have a poverty mentality. And gradually God began to help him to renew his mind. He began to submit himself to certain ministries that helped him to open up his eyes to the inheritance of finances. Because he had believed that as a minister of the gospel, he had to be poor to be holy. Pastor Tom was like, no. I said, no way. Hallelujah. You see, the thing is, healing, the people that were strong in this area, in that career, in that profession, you know, they're kicking it. But when it comes to dealing, I don't know, overcoming anger or something to do with their finances or it's different. It is pride to say, I'm strong in this area, therefore this one too should just lie down and fall through for me. No, it's not like that. You must first of all assess what your current situation is in every area of your life. And then put due diligence into the ones that you know you need to bring up. Making an assumption that I'm a man of God or I'm a woman of God, you know, if I lay hands, 50 people will fall down, doesn't mean that you will prosper in career. Amen? So I said that you approached every mountain the same way, not understanding that the state of your soul is not the same for every area of your life. And I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to talk us through this. A very good example of this is Elijah. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. I just want to talk us through it. So Elijah receives a word from the Lord. It said, no rain. So he goes and boldly said, at my word, there shall not be rain for 3 years, or 3 years or 3.5 years, something like that. But at my word, unless I say it, no rain. And then he left. And true to his word, no rain. And then there was, you know, drought and famine. This guy was walking to such a miraculous level that birds would bring him food. And there was a there was a brook. Everything was laid out for him. Right, they even said ravens, that, you know, I've heard someone say that ravens are like the greediest creatures you can find. So for a raven to bring somebody food, it must have been God. The same way when you see somebody giving something, you're like, okay, this is God is inside this. So, you know, we know that's miraculous. When that dried up, when the brook dried up, God said, there's a widow. So he went. You know, regarding provision, he was solid. Regarding not making it rain, he was solid. Right? If God said, I stand, I'm a prophet of God. He went to the widow, and the cruse of oil did not fail. The flour kept, you know, coming until the end. Okay. Now, when God said, it is time, I ran a chariot. I think he was on fire. He had run a chariot, did all these things, and then again gave the word, killed all the prophets of Baal, gave the word, and then rain came. But then, 19, 1 Kings 19, chapter 1, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Okay, so super powerful Elijah that's been doing all these wonderful things. I would expect him to stand and say, "Lie. Absolutely not. I represent the Most High God." What happened? So when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He didn't get it. Every man for himself. You better run. Better go and run and, you know, sort yourself out. He ran. But he himself went a day's journey into, he ran into the wilderness. Came and sat down under a tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." What? So in one area, he's super strong and pumping. In another area, when it came to his own life, he had no strength. To even speak back, no, he just ran. So not all mountains are created equal. The third reason is that you try to float a ship in a pond. I'll explain. You try to float a ship in a pond. I want us to read Ezekiel 47 from verse 1. Ezekiel 47 from verse 1. Okay, and it says, "Then he brought me," so this is a prophet Ezekiel, "he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles." Follow me. "Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. And the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It's rivers that flow.'" The Bible says, "Out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water." The thing is, we're trying to enjoy the effect of a river when the water is only ankle high. So if you have looked at one area of your life and you receive the word, you have to do an honest evaluation. Where is the water? What is the height of the water in this area of my life? A lot of times, it's only ankle high. And we think, "I just need to sit down. I've received the word, that's it." But the thing is, let me just read this. Luke 6:45, this is Jesus speaking, says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." It says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we are standing and we are making these declarations to the situation, expecting that rivers will flow. But no, not yet. Before you speak to that situation, you speak to yourself. And get filled up to the point where rivers are flowing out of you. So Jesus said, a good man will bring forth good. But he says, it is out of the abundance of his heart. So you only manifest anything in this world, good or bad, when it is in your heart in abundance. So when we first receive the word, a lot of times we're not there yet. And the word, let me not get ahead of myself. So when we're declaring the word, what we're doing is we're filling up. So Ezekiel talks about the fact that there was 1,000 cubits, and then it was ankle high. Another 1,000 cubits, and then it was knee high. And then it was waist high. And then it was a river that just carried him. We're carried into our inheritance effortlessly. That is where toil comes out of the equation. You are no longer struggling. And things, doors begin to open. And like, what is going on the outside? You're like, what is this? Because you have entered into the flow. But the speaking that we're doing first is to fill up our own heart and to root out anything that will be a hindrance to the manifestation of that word. So when we're declaring the word, what we're doing is we're filling up our heart with a supply of the Spirit. We're asking God for a supply of the Spirit. And then once we're full to overflowing, the words we're declaring will now have their effect on the physical world. Because he said that when it became a river, anywhere that river went, he brought healing. He says there was much fish. So talking about abundance, anything that touched it was healed. Not when it was ankle high, but when it became a river and it was flowing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pastor has talked about this scripture a lot. In John 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what Jesus is saying is, when you get to that point of belief, what happens? Rivers flow. Can you see it? Belief. Yeah, the point of belief. Say, that is when. Say, it is because of your unbelief, Jesus told them. Say, why could we not cast him out? Said, it is because of your unbelief. As we go and we drink, what we think is, when we are declaring, so I received the word from God and I'm declaring it, forget the situation. It has nothing to, I'm drinking. Every time I speak the word, I'm receiving a supply of the Spirit. I'm being filled up. It is all about me. The sword of the Spirit is going deep into my heart, dividing soul from spirit, doing internal work inside me. Nothing to do. We speak for a week and I look outside, it's not changing, and I get, because nothing, your words are not impacting, it's you first. You want to come to the place where you are full and overflowing, then you speak and the situation bows. Because now your heart and your lips are one. When you are speaking at first, your heart is far. What you are doing is bringing your heart to that point where what you are saying and what you believe, one. It is at that point when there is that unison, when you speak the word, then the situation bows. Until then, just focus. Amen. So, says, out of his belly shall flow. I love the way the Message translation puts it. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes. So it's a process. It's a gradual process. It takes, you know, that's why we do watches. That's why we do in intensity, because the more attention you give to it, the faster it fills up. The faster, the quicker. Pastor has taught us, if you do your watch today and then you forget all about it for 2 weeks, it would take longer and may not even happen, because within those 2 weeks, situations are battered, you know, you're probably worse off than the point where you started. So it's consistency. Every time you're speaking, all you're doing is your heart is being filled up. It's becoming full. It's becoming full to the point where your heart and your lips are in unison, and then you can speak. Which now brings me to how. So how do I actually move this mountain? There are two ways. I've already talked about some of them. Okay. The first one, we have been taught so much in this church, which is meditation. But from the perspective that I've taught it today, you know, the Holy Spirit has, you know, showed me, and by His grace I've been able to communicate it, that receiving the word is the beginning of your own heart turning towards the Lord. Your own heart needs to turn to the Lord in that situation. You become one with Him, so that when you now speak, you're speaking as God in that situation. That's when it cannot not listen to you. When the word first comes, you know, traditions, culture, the things that we have believed, lies that we have believed, you know, are contending. The state of your heart is not yet exactly where. You need to take the word, and that's what's called renewing the mind. You're literally getting a new mind. That is the mind of Christ regarding that situation. If we are looking, because we think when we're declaring, I'm speaking, Jesus said, you know, this Mark 11:23 says, if you, whosoever shall speak to this mountain, right? What's the scripture? Shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he's saying. That's the condition. The mountain will move when you believe what you're saying. Until then, you are speaking so you can believe it. You are speaking so you yourself. It's not just because in the name of Jesus and your heart is far. No. You are first of all speaking so that you can believe it. Then when you believe it, you speak to the mountain, it will move. So we enter into rest. Now there's a scenario here. In Mark 4, this was the scripture that God gave me at the beginning regarding this message. And He showed me the difference, complete difference, between someone who has entered into rest and someone who has not. Mark 4, from verse 35. Says, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. I've always wondered about that. So what happened to those little boats when the storm came? As in, what happened to them? Anyway. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, these guys had spent a lot of time with Jesus. They had seen him say, you know, come out, or stop this, or whatever, or, you know, be healed, right? Do you think they were standing there just like, What do you think they were doing? No, let's use our imagination this morning. So the wind is fierce, and it is rocking, all right? Water is coming into the boat, filling up quick. Try and paint a picture. What were the disciples doing? Okay, let's say if it's you, typical Christian. Jesus, wake up. Wind, stop. In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. And then we try and pack some more water out, buckets, and then in the name of Jesus, you know, right? They were not just, even though the Bible records that they went to wake Jesus, they would have tried. They would have, you know, run around, they would have done all sorts. They would have even tried to speak as well, or do something. Right? But what effect did it have? Nothing. In fact, it grew worse. And we'll see why. It says, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow, as in they even put pillows. He was sleeping. I don't know if Jesus nod, probably not. But he was fast asleep. And they awoke him and said, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose. He spoke. Says he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? So they were full of fear, even though they were doing all the dramatics on the outside. The same way a situation comes and knocks us. And the first thing we do, you know, and we do all, you run around, do all these things. You're actually better off sitting down. You sit down first. Say, okay, God, what are you saying? Before we go, begin to speak. Because a lot of times, going and beginning to speak to that situation gives us false hope and false confidence. Because you think, God is on the matter, I'm declaring the word, and you go and take a step that just knocks you out on the outside. Because you're not prepared. Because the power has not been released to work for you in that area just yet. You need to sit still. Sit still and build yourself up first. You cannot give peace if you don't have it inside. Say, peace be still. From where? When there's fear. How can you speak peace to a situation when your heart is full of fear? How will you respond? Jesus was at peace, and he could speak peace because his heart and his mouth were one. He had peace inside him. So when he spoke peace, the situation could not obey. It had to obey. But they were doing all these things, but they were fearful, and as a result of that, there was no manifestation. Isaiah 30, and I'm almost done. There's just a couple, one more point after this. Isaiah 30, I think it's verse 7. It says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. Jesus said, who wants to build a tower, but doesn't first sit down to count the cost? So in counting the cost, it doesn't, even if you count the cost and you don't have enough, it doesn't mean you give up. It just means you now know what to do. You know where you are. If it's ankle high, then you can begin to, you know, fortify yourself to become a river. That's why I said you first of all sit down. You don't immediately take the word and then run with it. You first of all sit down. Where am I? How, you know, this fear regarding the situation, how deep is it? Because if it's rooted, you need to go after it. Because we think that when we take the word, when we receive the word, that's the end of the matter. No, there's a process to it for our hearts to line up with our mouth. So we enter into rest. The Bible says labor to enter into rest. That is where the work is. Through meditation, every word we declare before we enter into rest is for us. We are filling up our own hearts to overflowing. If we try and look on the outside in that time, it will bring discouragement because you're thinking, it's not working. It's not working. But it's working. If you pay attention, you will notice that you're not where you were 2 weeks ago when you started declaring inside you, not outside. You will notice that you are more at peace regarding that. You have more joy. Your heart doesn't shake as much. It's working because it's inside first, because it's from the inside out. An example of this is when Jesus, remember Lazarus, I'll read this and then I'll wrap up with the second point. So Lazarus was sick, and you know, Jesus, let me just read it. So this is John 11 from 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and the town of Mary. I'll skip. It says, therefore his sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It said, that the Son of Man, Son of God, may be glorified through it. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after he said this to his disciples, let us go to Judea. We wonder, why did he stay? He knew the outcome of that situation. Right? He said, it is not unto death. It is so that the glory of God will be revealed. But he stayed for 2 days. Knowing what we know about Jesus, he didn't stay for sure. He didn't say, oh, okay, I want a dramatic end to the situation. I want him to die and be in there for 4 days and I show up and then say, come out. It doesn't sound like Jesus. But he stayed and we can see why. So when he said, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you are going there again. The last time he was there, they tried to kill him. And to show that this is actually, it wasn't like any of the other times that they tried to kill him. Because if you go down to verse 16, it says, Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. So it was a real threat to his life. It wasn't a common threat. It wasn't just like he just slipped through. It was a real and present threat to his life. Jesus stayed 2 days and his response for them is, why are you going? I'm just going to go back. And he said, to summarize, he said, you know, when you are in the light, you can walk and nothing will happen to you. You can see clearly. And he was basically saying, I have come into the light regarding this situation that nothing can touch me. I think I used to assume that nothing could touch Jesus, as in until the appointed time. Jesus had to assert that in himself, that nothing could touch him. So he stayed back for 2 days, even though he really wanted to go to his friend to heal him, he couldn't. Because in his heart, he had to get to the point where he had certainty that these people cannot touch me. And that's when he stepped out. When he stepped out, his disciples saw he was about to go and be killed. But he knew that they could not touch him. We enter into rest through meditation, taking the word of God, not to try and affect the situation, because if that is the perspective that we have, we will get discouraged, because nothing is happening on the outside. It's inside you first. It is inside you. It is inside you. That is why, after a while, when you speak the word and then it goes bum, 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 and you're like, this happened and this, I'm like, that's why people share testimony and say, suddenly. And people will take that testimony and say, oh, me, so I'm going to speak the word and then suddenly. No. Something was happening in the heart first. Paul also demonstrated this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. He said, a great and effective door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries. And he said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. He waited. He said, I will tarry, I will wait, like Jesus did. Because there are adversaries. I need to make sure I'm fortified. I need to know what I'm walking into. And know that inside me, nothing and no one can touch me. Before I go and present myself. The same way, before we present ourselves to situations, we have to be fortified first inside us to expect the manifestation of those things. The second one, I'm going to finish with this. How do you move your mountain? You need to get in the right atmosphere. The wrong atmosphere is an environment of pride and of strife. And God said to me, he said, you cannot experience supernatural uplifting in an area where you have already lifted yourself up. God can't lift you up if you have lifted yourself up. In fact, the Bible says those who have exalted themselves will be what? Abased, humbled. So pride. It says where there's envy and self-seeking, there's confusion and every evil work. That's what the Bible says. The right atmosphere, I'll finish with this, and then we're going to say prayer. Paul, writing in Romans 1 from 11, talking to the Romans, said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. So he was saying, look, because I'm coming, I'm going to encourage your faith and I'm going to encourage mine. I'll give you a very quick example about this. Sometime in 2005, I had secured a new job and, you know, they asked for your documents and everything. I had all my certificates, everything from, like, you know, there are principalities in that place trying to get your certificates. You know, I knew that going back, it took ages and ages to even get my, my passport was in there, everything was in there. But me being quite naive, I just, you know, put in an envelope. I didn't do recorded delivery or anything like that. I just posted it. But unfortunately for me, the stamp that I put on was not enough. I didn't know that. I just posted it. So 2 weeks later, this lady from HR calls me and says, we have not received your documents. When I heard that, it was as, imagine what that would do to you, as in everything that I ever worked for was in that envelope and it was lost. And I, you know, my mind, scenarios began playing my mind as to how am I going to get this back? How am I going to do this? How am I going to prove I actually had that visa on? And so my mind was really, I was so heavy. I couldn't even hear anything. And at that point in time, I said, what can I do? What can I do? And the only thing that came to my mind is call Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And this is what I want you to see. So I picked up the phone. I was close to tears. As in, before I even said anything, the person on the phone just immediately started speaking peace because I was so heavy. By the end of that prayer, the burden had lifted. So even though at that point in time, it was even below ankle, by someone else joining their own faith with me, I was suddenly lifted to the point where by the end of that conversation, I could stand and say, it is definitely going to be returned to me. Because someone else locked in and helped me carry it and pushed it. So the process from going to the ankle to the river was quick and instantaneous because of the supply of the spirit of that person. Do you understand that? And of course, I got everything back. Within 2 days, I think, called me back and said, oh, we have all your documents. So that's an example of how that happens. And that's all we... I want us to rise to our feet as I close. That is why we should treat every gathering of believers, so whether it's service, prayer meeting, sales, or whatever it is, as a golden opportunity to encourage your faith, because we all have something we're fighting. We are all fighting the good fight of faith in whatever area. When you come together with believers, there's a quickening that adds, that helps you, you know, you're filled up to another level. And that's what we're going to be doing today. I want us to hold hands. We're going to pray for 2 minutes. We're just going to pray for 2 minutes. This scripture, I saw this in Isaiah 42, and I had always believed in the power of unity, particularly in this church. Right. Isaiah 42, and I'm going to read verse 22 in God's Word Translation. It says, these people are robbed and looted. They are all trapped in pits and hidden in prisons. They have become prey with no one to rescue them. They have become loot. Why? Because there is nobody saying, give it back. In that whole community, there's nobody standing up and saying, restore, restore. You know, set them free. So they're not hearing it and nobody is speaking for them. That's the power of community. The whole community was in prison, as in they had been locked down in captivity because nobody was saying, give it back. So what we're going to do for 2 minutes to practice this, and I believe that there will be a supply of the Spirit unto every single one of us. Jeremiah 30:16 says, therefore all who devour you shall be devoured. Amen. And all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will make prey. Now here's what we're going to speak into each person's life. I will restore health to you and heal you of all your wounds. So we're going to declare restoration of health and healing to all, to the person whose hands on your left and your right, that you're holding the hands, begin to speak now, because as you speak, you are releasing a supply of the Spirit that is making them climb higher to the point where when they speak it, your situation responds. Wherever they are in their faith walk, it doesn't matter. You just obey. Father, we declare upon everyone here today, we speak health and healing to all their wounds in the name of Jesus. We say that that which held them captive has gone into captivity and they have been set free in the name of Jesus. We speak health. We speak healing, restoration. He said, give it back. Satan, you lose your hold upon these lives in the name of Jesus. We declare, we say, give it back in the name of Jesus. We pray, and I pray for my sisters and my brothers here, and I say, give it back. I say, restore. I say, restore in the name of Jesus. We speak health and healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.